to slowly make our way back to our seats. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together, worship in your name, in a house that's called by your name. We thank you for the opportunity just to speak to you, that we have access to the throne room of grace purchased by the precious blood of Christ, a throne that's built upon righteousness and justice, a throne where you dwell in unapproachable light. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. We thank you. We understand that your kingdom is coming, and that your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask, we beg, we plead that we understand what that means for us here in northern Michigan. We ask that you correct us of any errors, any missteps that we may be taking that's contrary to your will, contrary or in opposition to the kingdom that you are ushering in. We want to be found in your will and way. We want to be found walking the narrow road by faith. We ask, we beg, we plead that you forgive us our trespasses, anything that you have found in us that is wrong in your eyes, your holy and most perfect eyes. We ask that you teach us how to weep and wail and mourn over our sin against you, Father, so that we can taste and see how deep, how wide, and how broad your love is for us, Father. We ask that you magnify your glory in such a way that it humbles us before your cross. We beg, Father, teach us how to wail and mourn over our sin, Father, so that we can see how deep your love is for us and how you forgive us of our trespasses. We ask that this be a reflection in how we forgive those around us. Father, a reflection of the great love in which you have loved us. Help us love and forgive those around us, Father. We understand that pain and suffering is deep, but ground us in our need for your forgiveness, Father. Let that be the light that guides us as we walk throughout this world, Father, to be the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I do hope and pray that you have ears to hear the word of God, hearts and minds that understand the word of God, and that you bear fruit of faithful obedience according to the word of God, as it is written. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's a great question. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Makes the question personal. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, if we were to look at this text from the perspective of describing mountaintops and valleys, we will discover in a short amount of time that Peter, the beloved disciple, finds himself at one time on top of a mountain, right? Jesus tells Peter that God the Father has blessed him by revealing the truth to him, right? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Going so far to tell Peter that he is going to be part of the church Jesus is building, right? The name, the same church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against, right? This is incredible news for Peter. You hear that in verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't miss this. In a moment's time, Peter is brought quickly down from the mountaintop into the valley below. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Talk about a swing of emotions for Peter, for us, right? From the mountaintop to the valley. One moment you're blessed by God the Father, and the next you're described as being a hindrance to the Lord our God. Right? Don't miss this. Jesus tells Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus also tells Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. First things first, before we get too far ahead of ourselves. Jesus speaks the truth in love. Always. When Jesus tells Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, Jesus speaks in truth and in love. Likewise, when Jesus tells Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Jesus speaks in truth and in love. Truth, unlike all deceptions and lies, act as a type of light that exposes the darkness for what it is, right? Lies are deceptions and products of the devil, plain and simple. The truth, on the other hand, exposes the darkness for what it is, right? Jesus is speaking the truth in love to Peter in order to correct his error so that Peter can fulfill the work set before him. Right? Jesus doesn't want Peter to be a hindrance to his church. Just as Jesus doesn't want each and every one of us to be a hindrance to his church. Then we hear why, and this is important. Jesus gives us the reason why Peter is a hindrance. Jesus tells Peter, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Right? Peter is a hindrance to the Lord because he is not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. We could say that in another way. Peter is a hindrance to Jesus' church that he is building because he's not setting his mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Now think about the shift in perspective that Jesus just gave Peter. Right? One moment, Jesus has told Peter how he's going to build the church, right? That the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? Peter doesn't object to this truth. Right? This is incredible news, right? Peter is on the mountaintop. But then Jesus proceeds to tell the disciples how his church is going to be built. This is key. Jesus describes how his church is going to be built right here in the text, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Jesus speaks the truth in love always. But upon hearing this revelation of truth, Peter responds differently, right? He attempts to rebuke or correct Jesus, if you can imagine that. The same truth, right, spoken in love, and Peter doesn't like what he just heard because it exposed the error of his thinking. Right, think about this. Peter wants the blessing that comes from God the Father, the church that is going to be built, but he doesn't think it should cost what it's going to cost. He doesn't realize that Jesus must suffer many things and be killed and then on the third day be raised again in order for Jesus to build his church. Let me say that again another way. Jesus is building his church his way. Plain and simple. Many, many stumbling blocks in faith can be traced back to this point of error. It's the same error Peter made, right? People want the blessing that comes from God without the cost of discipleship. People desire eternal life without the willingness to pick up their crosses in order to follow the Lord Jesus, not realizing that the way to eternal life is to follow Jesus to the cross, to follow Jesus to the grave, to die so that we can be raised to the newness of life for the praise of God's glory. Now, we already heard Jesus tell us that he is building his church, right? We got that. Check. Jesus is building his church that will prevail against the gates of hell, right? This is incredible news. And the way the church is going to be built involves Jesus suffering many things, right, from the elders, the chief priests and scribes. Jesus must be killed. Jesus must also be raised on the third day. This is the way in which the church is being built, from the Apostle Paul, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Right, the Apostle Paul explains in this short verse how the household of God is being assembled. Right, Jesus is the cornerstone, and everything falls into place, right, along with the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Right, again, let this sink in. Jesus is building his church his way. And the good news that we have is that there is a place for us. Right, there is a place for us in the household of God. Right, this is why it's so key for us to heed, to pay attention to Jesus' words when he's talking to Peter, to set our minds on the things of God rather than the things of man. Now, allow me to explain this in a different way, using the kind of the same movement of events that we've already heard in, with the conversation between Jesus and Peter. Right? Who do you say Jesus is? Right? That's the question that Jesus asked his disciples, right? Who do you say Jesus is? You personally. Right? Your answer to that question reveals a tremendous amount of information pertaining to the condition of your heart. I can't answer that for you. You answer that question. Right? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, Lord and Savior, then you are truly, truly blessed by God the Father. This also means that you are now part of the household of God that is being built by Jesus. Right? In order for us to be built up, we must follow our Lord Jesus. Right? This is the cost of discipleship. Right? Step one and every step thereafter is one of humble obedience to our Lord. Right? Dying to self and living with Christ. But don't take my word for it. Listen to the word of God. Right after Jesus rebukes Peter, he says this. Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Right, for what would a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Right, or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Remember, Jesus is building his church his way, and there is a price that we pay in order to follow our Lord and Savior. Right, this is step one of faith, and every step thereafter, humble submission to our Lord. The way to eternal life is to follow Jesus to the cross, to follow Jesus to the grave, to die, so that we can be raised to the newness of life with him for the praise of God's glory. This is how the church is being built, the household of God. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began examining what the Word of God reveals to be true regarding the church that Jesus is building and our relationship with the Lord our God. Right, 2 weeks ago, we began by describing how the church is described as the bride of Christ, found in Ephesians chapter 5. That is, the marriage union between one man and one woman is a profound mystery that describes the relationship between Jesus and his church, the bride of Christ. Right, it is of no coincidence that God uses the language for the marriage union between one man and one woman and applies it to Christ and his church because of the great love for which Christ loves his bride. Be not ashamed of the way in which God describes a marriage union between one man and one woman, because that is the way in which God describes the relationship between you and Christ. The relationship between Christ and the church, the bride of Christ. Right, then last week we examined how the church is also described as the body of Christ. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4. We spoke about how the body of Christ is supposed to be built up in unity. Right, where each of its members are working together for a common purpose, a God-given purpose. Remember, Jesus is building his church his way. And as his humble servants, we follow his lead. True biblical unity lies in understanding that God is the one who determines how the body of Christ is supposed to be built. No man, no human has the right to do whatever seems right in their own eyes. Jesus is building his church his way. Right? The mark of discipleship is humility. Humility and faithful obedience to the Lord. Right, we looked at how God gives his church certain gifts. Right, he gives us gifts so that these gifts would be used for a common good. Right, for building up the body of Christ God's ways and equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the praise of God's glory. Now, in both of these cases, right, the church as the bride of Christ and the church as the body of Christ share a common element in terms of who leads the church. Christ is Lord, right? Christ is Lord. This means that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of his church. That may seem obvious to some of you, but I assure you that it's not obvious to everyone. Many, many problems within church communities can be traced back to a power struggle. A power struggle of who is in charge of Jesus' church and lack of submission to our Lord. Let me say that again another way. Many problems within church communities can be traced back to divided or misplaced loyalties. But don't take my word. Let me show you what I'm talking about in the scripture. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Again, from the Apostle Paul. Is Christ divided? It's an interesting question to think about. Is Christ divided? He's asking the Corinthians who are divided. Was Paul crucified for you? Right? Some of the people were following Paul. He's like, was I crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Right, the church that is in Corinth was divided because of misplaced loyalties. Right, rather than being followers of Jesus, some of its members were followers of Paul, if you could imagine that. Right, and other members said that they were followers of Cephas, right, which is Peter. Paul is speaking the truth in love to them, right, in order to correct them of the error, in order that they may be built up in the body of Christ according to God's will and God's way. Right, so it's like this. There is one husband to the church. And what's his name? Jesus. There is one head to the church. What's his name? Jesus. Jesus was the one crucified for you and for me, for us. Jesus is the one whom we follow. Jesus is not divided. Now this week we're going to examine how the church is also described as the household of God. The household of God. Now, this has direct implications to the conversation we heard between Peter and Jesus, right? On this rock declares the Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is building his church his way. And as followers of Christ, we are being built up by Jesus. This is incredible news. And God describes how his church is supposed to be built. It's really plain and simple. Disciples of Christ obey the voice of our Lord. Right? If church communities would listen to the word of God and then do what it says, they will stand against all schemes of the devil. Because it's not a power struggle. It's a mark of obedience. Will we listen to our Lord? Right? Leaders must minister to God's people, God's ways, because it is God who is building his church. Right, to disobey the word of the Lord is neither right nor safe. To disobey the word of the Lord would find us to be a hindrance to Jesus building his church. And no one wants to be a hindrance to our Lord and Savior. No one wants to be found to be a hindrance to our Lord and Savior. We want to be found on the narrow road, walking and living by faith. We should all want in our inner being to be part of the process of being built up by God and not part of a problem described as being hindrance to our Lord. If you find yourself in the presence of people who call themselves leaders, but rather than submitting to the word of God, make up their own doctrines, right? Because they're not leading you. They're deceiving you. My advice is to stay away from them. If you find yourself in the presence of people who call themselves leaders and tell you that it's okay to disobey the word of God, my advice is to run away. Because leaders must minister to God's people in God's ways. Because it is God's house that we belong. God's house. He determines what is right and true. Right? Church communities are either being built up by Jesus or they're not. Right? As the church, members of the household of God, we should never be acting as hindrances to the Lord's plan and purpose. Right? As the church, members of the household of God, we listen to the voice of our Lord and do what our Lord says to do. Now, in order to gain a deeper understanding of this household of God, we're going to look at this household of God from a couple different points of view. And this is just kind of to broaden our understanding of this. Right? First, we're going to look at how the household of God is described or revealed in the Old Testament, and then how the household of God is revealed in the New Testament. Now, in light of Jesus' conversation with Peter, we are going to look at what God reveals to be true regarding his house so that we are of no hindrance. Right? We don't want to be a hindrance to the Lord our God. Jesus doesn't want us to be a hindrance to his church. So let's dive into the prophet Jeremiah. Right? Remember what we heard last week. God gave gifts to prophets in order to equip his people for the work of ministry. Right? In this case, God gave the prophet Jeremiah the, I would say, heavy task, heavy burden of speaking to the people of Israel, the truth in love. Now we pick up the story approximately 600 BC. Right at this time, the nation of Israel has yet to be exiled. And that should cause us some alarm bells to go off in our heads. Why would the nation of Israel be exiled? Right, so Jeremiah is speaking to Israel before the exile. This is so important. Much of what the prophet Jeremiah says and reveals to be true is an effort to speak the truth in love, to warn the nation of Israel of its many, many errors, hoping to correct them, right, and order them to be in alignment with God's ways. Unfortunately, the nation of Israel does not listen to the prophet Jeremiah or the other prophets at this time speaking the truth in love, which really means they're not listening to the voice of the Lord God. And if you're to read the prophet Jeremiah, you'll discover that God reveals the nation of Israel does not fear him. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. They continue to rebel and do things that ought not to be done. And you'll see if you keep reading Jeremiah that God allows Babylon to come into Jerusalem and destroy it, including the destruction of the temple of God. Right, the nation of Israel is about to lie in ruins of its former glory. And the people who survived this onslaught from the Babylonian army were scattered throughout all the lands, living as exiles. Exiles. In other words, God reveals that there are consequences to disobedience. That's why I say that it's neither right nor safe to disobey the voice of the Lord. And the example we have is the nation of Israel. They're about to pay a heavy price for their disobedience. Now we pick up a story, again, I want to remind you, before the exile, right? This is a warning, just as kind of Jesus told Peter, right? This is a warning. Set your minds on the things of God rather than the things of man. The truth spoken in love, as it is written. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice with one another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers, forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. This is a very small section of what Jeremiah says. You'll notice in your bulletin the section is really from chapters 7 through 10. And really the first six chapters that lead up to it give a little bit more weight to these words. So here's the scene. God tells the prophet Jeremiah to go up to the temple gates. Right, this is where the nation of Israel, right, gathers together to worship God, to offer sacrifices to God. The temple of God is literally holy ground for the nation of Israel. This place would have been very, very crowded. Right? It's not a private prophecy where Jeremiah is speaking at his house or on the street corner. It's very public. And if you could imagine yourself in Jeremiah's shoes, how easy it would have been to speak lies, not to tell the people the things that they were doing wrong. But he didn't, thanks be to God, because he's speaking the truth in love. He's given us an example to build up the body of Christ. Right, so at the temple gates, Jeremiah begins, right, by saying these words. Do not listen to these words. He's speaking about the priests there. Don't listen to these words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, this is pretty shocking if we were to think about it, right? Because Jeremiah is literally standing at the gates of the temple. Right? Jeremiah is communicating something to us, to the nation of Israel. The people are deceived. Just because the priests call this self the temple of the Lord does not automatically make it so, as if the priests hold the power that God wields. The same can be true for any one of us, right? Just because a building has a sign on it, calls itself the household of God, or a church, does that automatically mean God dwells there? Right? What's being revealed here is that the nation of Israel is way off the mark in terms of being built up as the household of God. And as I said, Jeremiah is speaking the truth in love to them. And we hear a problem, right? This is the problem that's being revealed. Verses 9 and 10. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings of Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Right, this is an example of what it looks like to set your minds on the things of man, right, rather than the things of God. This is what religious hypocrisy looks like. Right, the people of Israel want God's blessing without the cost of obedience. Right, the nation of Israel goes up to this temple in this ritualistic routine and honors God with their lips, right, while their hearts are far from him. Right, the nation of Israel is doing abominable things in the sight of God, right, and then going up to the temple to proclaim deliverance. And here's the problem. They leave the temple and go right back into their wicked behaviors. It's the same point that Jesus made with Peter, right? The nation of Israel is not setting their mind on the things of God, because this is a catastrophic error. They are a hindrance to the Lord God. And there is folly here also being exposed. It's folly to think that you may fool some people with the patterns of behavior that you live, but you most certainly do not fool God. God sees everything. Right, so listen to the prophet Jeremiah again. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Right, the Lord our God sees the nation of Israel. He sees what they do each and every day of the week. And to make matters worse, he also sees them go up to his house to honor him with their lips while their hearts are far from him. Right, this is an example, one example of an entire nation, right, the nation of Israel being a hindrance to God. And this is a problem. It's a major problem. But God doesn't leave us or Israel without a solution, right? He speaks plainly to them in order to correct their errors, hoping to correct their errors, right? So what's the solution? Verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, right? The solution is so simple. It's called repentance. If you know the love of God, then you would love your neighbors yourself. Right? Stop doing what's wrong in the sight of God and start doing what is right. Stop doing what is right in your own eyes and start humbling yourself before the Lord God in faithful obedience. Right, God doesn't want the nation of Israel to be a hindrance. That's why he sent the prophets to them. Specifically here, we're listening how God sent the prophet Jeremiah to them, to speak to them. But as I alluded to earlier, the nation of Israel does not repent from their wickedness, suffer their consequences of their disobedience by being exiled from the promised land. Exile is a terrible price to pay for disobeying the voice of the Lord. That's why I say, and I'll continue to say as long as the Lord has me say it, it's neither right nor safe to disobey the voice of the Lord, ever. I would rather suffer the consequences of faithful obedience to the word of God by the hands of my persecutors, by the hands of my enemies, than the consequences of disobeying the voice of my Lord. For the simple fact that I do not fear man, I fear God. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah is communicating to Israel. They do not fear God. They forget God brings the rain, provides the harvest. Now, let's shift gears. And take a breath. On to the New Testament. Right, because we kind of left a cliffhanger there. So let's see how this fits together to Jesus, right? In the New Testament, Jesus' suffering, right, provides a solution for us fallen sinners. He provides us a way, right, as described as the cornerstone, right? The cornerstone for which the household of God was to be built. This old way, the way nation of Israel was going, was not right. Jesus was needed. We needed a Savior. Desperately, we needed a Savior. And in the New Testament, we hear how Jesus is the answer, the only answer to our suffering. He provides us the way, the truth, and the life. He provides us the way in which the household of God was to be built up. Right, as it is written from the Apostle Paul, again, for through him, he's speaking about Christ, for through Christ we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Right? So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, right? And members of the household of God. So first things first, before we get ahead of ourselves with what was just said, God provided a way for you, for me, for all of mankind to have access to himself through Jesus Christ, right? Which gives us access to this one spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Which really means, if we want to think about it, God gifted us himself, right? This is incredible news, right? Jesus came to dwell among us as God with us, right? And we are no longer strangers and aliens, right? But we are members now of God's house, right? Our identity is in Christ. Our purpose is in Christ. Our life is in Christ, all of which is immeasurably greater than being dead in our trespasses and sin, which was just previously described by the Apostle Paul. So allow me to be as clear as possible. Before you and I came to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you were not a member of God's house. You were a stranger. I was a stranger. We were on the outside looking in. Right then, by the grace of God, you received mercy. Right, as a result of this gift of grace, you are now a member of God's house. Right, think about this. By faith, you are a member of God's house. And you are an heir to God's promises. If you have Jesus the Son, then you have God the Father. And if you have God the Father, then you also have God the Spirit, the Trinity, in one dwelling in each and every one of us. Which means your identity, purpose, and life is found in God alone. Right, as members of the household of God, we have been called for a purpose, a God-given purpose. This is what the prophet Jeremiah was teaching the nation of Israel. You have a purpose here, to be members of God's house. Now, Lord willing, this is kind of the direction we're going to go next week, our purpose. Right, for now, let's just think about something kind of like a big nugget here. Let's sink our teeth into the purpose being simply to follow our Lord and Savior. Right, in order for us to follow our Lord and Savior, we submit our lives to Him. Right, our entire lives to Him as our master. Right, sin no longer is our master. Right, this is incredible news because Jesus is now our master. We have been set free. Right, we have been set free from this bondage of sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we're now called to be servants of Christ. Right, think about this. God rescued us. Right, we were in desperate need to be saved. God rescued us so that we could live as members of His house. But this also means that we have a responsibility, right, to be stewards and ambassadors of God wherever we go. That was what was being communicated by Jeremiah. You don't come to a temple to speak things about God and then leave and worship idols, right? Our responsibility is far bigger than the confines of a building, right? As it is written, again from Paul, I hope to come to you soon. He's speaking to Timothy. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Just consider the weight of this responsibility that we have now as members of God's house. Right, it's God's house that we belong to. God rescued us from our sin. God instructs us how His church is supposed to be organized and how we are to behave. Right, think back to the conversation with Jesus and Peter. Jesus doesn't want Peter to set his mind on the things of man, but on the things of God. Jesus doesn't want Peter to be a hindrance to building His church. Right, so just so we're clear regarding Peter, because I've kind of put his name through the mud. If you were to open the book of Acts and discover for yourself what it looks like for the Apostle Peter living in obedience to the Lord our God, you will notice that he is not a hindrance. He is not a hindrance to Christ. He is not a hindrance to His church. Peter bears witness to the truth, the pillar and buttress of the truth. Open the book of Acts and you'll see Peter amend his ways as was recommended by Jeremiah. Now don't forget, Jeremiah at this time speaking to the nation of Israel, God doesn't want you or us or me to bring Him the fruits of disobedience, right, as sacrifices. God wants your obedience. To obey the voice of the Lord is better than offering sacrifice. Right? Remember what the nation of Israel was doing. Keep that in the back of your minds. They go to the temple. They perform rituals of sacrifice so that they could return to their rebellious behaviors. Jeremiah doesn't want the nation of Israel to set their minds on the things of man, but on the things of God. Jeremiah doesn't want Israel to be a hindrance. And here's the reason why. Don't miss this. I do beg you, do not miss this. The household of God is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Each and every one of us who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus are members of the household of God. We don't worship idols made by hands, nor do we worship men built by God. We worship the living God, upon whom we bear the marks of his Holy Spirit. And since we have been born again in the likeness of Christ and have in our hands the very word of God, we are stewards of the truth. Right, as we heard from the Apostle Paul, the church are the pillar of the truth. The world does not define truth. God does. God is building his church his way, and followers of Christ follow Jesus his way. Right? The things we say and the things we do matter to those around us, and they most certainly matter to God. Right? If we don't understand how to behave in the household of God, then we won't be able to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Right, as members of the household of God, we have been called for a purpose, right, a God-given purpose. And this purpose is not found in the confines of buildings on Sundays, but every day, so long as it's called today. In other words, we don't go to church. We are the church. We are the church, members of the household of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So allow me to be as clear as possible. Jesus is infinitely bigger than Sundays. Infinitely bigger than Sundays. As the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the household of the living God, our God-given purpose is infinitely bigger than Sundays. May the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may it be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we beg and plead that we understand who you are, that we boast in knowing who you are, Father. The greatest thing in all the world is that we know who you are. Help us recognize the value of your spoken word revealed to us here in our nation of America, that we have the Bible in a language that we understand. Help us recognize that we don't live on bread alone, but by every word spoken by you. In some of our Bibles, we have red letters that describe Jesus' words. Father, help us have a bigger view of your word. Father, that every single word in the Bible is a red letter. Jesus, you are God with us. Thus, every word spoken by God is spoken by Jesus. The Bible, the rule and measure of the truth, help us be stewards of these divine mysteries, Father, that you provided a way for us sinners to be reconciled to you. Help us understand the depravity of our own hearts, our wickedness, so that we can see the magnificence of your forgiveness. Father, that you would move mountains to come to us, that you came, you left your throne built upon righteousness and justice to come down to us, that you came down to us as a man, as Jesus. And you didn't come to be served. You came to give your life as a ransom. Father, you came knowing that you would die for us. Help us understand the weight of your glory, Father, so that we can follow in your footsteps zealously, courageously, leaving behind our wicked behaviors that gave us no fruit. Help us taste and see your glory, Father, and be known, Father, in northern Michigan as people who seek your face and your glory alone. To the praise of your glory, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.